James chapter 18. How many of y'all ever do anything scatterbrained? I got down there and Paul said, well, we don't have special singing. That's usually when I kind of get organized during the special singing. I said, okay, so I looked up my text and what I wrote down, I said, that's not where I'm preaching from. I said, so I had everything in order except I wrote the wrong text down, got excited. I said, man, that's not, so I got to the right place. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 20. This is a familiar text for us, but there's a lot of lessons in this, and I want to look at that this morning. 1 Kings 18, chapter 20. And the Bible says, so Ahab sent unto all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together unto Mount Carmel. And Elijah came unto all the people and said, how long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him. And the people answered him not a word. Then said Elijah unto the people, I only remain a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Let them therefore give us two bullocks, and let them choose one bullock for themselves, and cut it in pieces, and lay it on wood, and put no fire under. And I will dress the other bullock and lay it on wood and put no fire under. And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. And Elijah said unto the prophets of Baal, choose you one bullock for yourselves and dress it first, for ye are many, and call the name of your gods, but put no fire under. And they took the bullock which was given them, and they dressed it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, nor any that answered. And they leapt upon the altar which was made. And it came to pass at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is talking, or he is pursuing, or he is in a journey, or peradventure he sleepeth and must be awaked. And they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets till the blood gushed out upon them. And it came to pass when midday was past, and they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that there was neither voice nor any to answer nor any that regarded. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word today and for our ability to be here. And Lord, we ask for your presence, Lord, in a manifest way. I pray you speak to every heart. You know every need. Lord, we're not fooling you. You know the reality of our spiritual condition. Lord, you know our hearts. You know our thoughts. You know our intents. Lord, I pray that we'll be open and honest with you today. Lord, and speak to us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message this morning is Repairing Broken Altars. As I said, that's a familiar text. I really love that. I love that story in the Bible. Man, God, he called down fire from heaven. Man, and I mean, you know, something was going on, and God and false gods. And man, I mean, it's the real deal. You know, this is the same God that we serve today, the same God that we worship today. And but, you know, I saw something that I never noticed before, did a lot of praying, really felt God leading in this message this morning. And, you know, and I want to introduce it this way. I like the question that Elijah asked in verse 21. He said, how long halt ye between two opinions? How long halt ye between two opinions? And the Bible says that they answered him not a word. We were talking about this in Sunday school class a lot of times today among God's people. You know, we ask, well, tell me what God is doing in your life. And you get the cricket sounds, you know, chirping because nobody says anything. It's silent because, and Brian was asking in the class, you know, why is that? And I said, I'll tell you why. Because God's not doing anything in their life that they're aware of, that they know of. You know, we're not seeing that. We can't see where God works in our life. But he said, how long ye halt between two opinions. And I see a lot of uncertainty today. Not so much uncertainty in the world, but I see a lot of uncertainty in the church, among God's people. They're not sure about things. They're not sure about the power of God. They're not sure about the promises of God. They're not real sure about the provision of God that falls in line with the promise of God. There's a general neglect of faith, a general neglect of the house of God, a general neglect of the Word of God, and there's also a general neglect of the obedience to God. The Lord had spoken, said that He would rather have obedience than sacrifice. But the truth of the matter is today that God's not seeing much of either one. He's not seeing obedience and He's not seeing sacrifice either. And so, God's Word, has the power to transform our lives. Now, I know that, listen, we're in a spiritual battle. I understand that. Satan is doing all he can to make this world look bright. Boy, that's a work right there, isn't it? Huh? He's just trying to make this world look bright. He's doing all he can to make everything look bright. He's doing all he can to pull us away from God, to pull us away from the house of God, to pull us away from the Word of God. It's under attack. Every time, I don't know how many times in the last couple of weeks, I've talked to somebody that doesn't know the Lord, and they say, well, man wrote the Bible. Man wrote that. That's what their answer is. Man wrote the Bible. And then here they are with some false belief system. And I always ask them, well, who wrote what you believe? Wasn't God. Huh? Now, I don't believe man wrote the Bible. Man penned it down, but he didn't know what he was writing. All them prophecies that came true, we understand that. I know I'm preaching to the choir. But I'm just saying, they got another idea. Where did it come from? It didn't come out of the Word of God if it's not the Word of God. So we see the Bible's under attack. I understand that. But the Bible, because the Word of God has the power to transform your life. But it don't work through osmosis either. Huh? You can't tuck it up under your armpit and it's going to somehow just go into your body. You can't stick it on top of your head and it's just going to go into your brain. You got to read it. You got to study it. You got to believe it. You got to obey it. I mean, it'll transform your life. It has that power. That's why it's under attack. That's why it's under attack today. So we see that. And so I want us to think about that. When we think about the power of the Word of God to transform lives, and yet we look at the Christian church today, we look at the church, we're not seeing that. We're not seeing a lot. I'm not saying we're not seeing any. We're just not seeing a lot of transformed lives. And so I want to transition to this thought right here. And here's something I never noticed before in verse 30, and I underline it. Elijah, he let the other prophets go first. And it said, and look up there in verse 26, it says that they leapt upon the altar which was made. So they made an altar. But then when it was Elijah's turn, it said he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. The last little part of verse 30. He repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And I started thinking about that. Number one thing I thought about was, well, who built it in the first place? Who built? There was an altar of the Lord already there. He didn't build a new one. He didn't use the altar that the prophets of Baal used. He wouldn't. It was polluted. The prophets of Baal didn't use the altar of the Lord. Wouldn't want to. God probably wouldn't let them. But there was an altar of the Lord in this place. Who built it originally? What happened to it? How did he get? He said he had to repair it. Which it tells us a lot of things right there. That one little statement that he had to repair the altar of the Lord. Number one, that we know that it was a neglected altar. It was an altar that was in disrepair. It was an altar that was unused. Nobody was using this altar. How did it go from, you go all the way back to Adam and Eve and the one true God? They were in the Garden of Eden. It was Adam and Eve. There was only one God. There was no false gods. They worshiped the one true God. All the way down, you can get Noah. Noah, the world was destroyed. We know about that. And then Noah popped out with his family. He was trusting God. They were worshiping the one true God. Now we get over here in 1 Kings already. And we got a false God, an altar to a false God. And we got the real one true God, that altar neglected of the one true God. Isn't it funny? That's not funny. I mean, in that sense, unusual. Or maybe that's not even the word. Ironic, I guess. That the thing that gets neglected is the one true altar to God. And the thing that's not neglected, it doesn't say that the prophets of Baal had to fix up their altar. It was probably well used. It was already ready to go. They just used their altar. Huh? That we can neglect everything, the most important thing, the worship of God, we can neglect the house of God, we can neglect the Word of God, and yet everything else in the world, the secular things of the world, are well-oiled machines, boy, well-used. Everybody's using those one thing, that one thing. So I got to thinking about it. How did it get to this place? How did it get to that? And I want to talk about this, repairing broken altars. That's the title of the message, repairing broken altar. And we can think about the altar in the very beginning, the purpose of the altar. What was the purpose of the altar to God? We have simulated, it's not really simulated, but we have what we call altar call. You come down here to pray. You know, can you pray there? Yeah. You come down here, it just means you're serious with God. I understand that. The purpose of the altar in the Old Testament, a lot of purposes. It showed devotion to God. Devotion, dedication. It indicated even a spiritual direction. Usually somebody that had a spiritual mind or a spiritual thought, and they were going in the direction that God would have them go. They were the only people that erected an altar, by the way. Obviously, we already see that the heathen didn't erect an altar to the true God. So the only people that would do it would be someone in a spiritual direction. You know, later in history, God gave some explicit instructions on the altar and the sacrifice. And we understand that the sacrifices that they placed on the altar represented Jesus Christ, the blood, the shed blood of the animals. It represented Jesus, all of him on the altar. He gave his whole life, his shed blood for the atonement of our sins. We should, most of us, understand or know that that's what that was a picture of. But when we think about when the altar first started, I got to looking back. I went on back. I got at the beginning. I looked at Adam and Eve. And a lot of us know the story about Adam and Eve and how that Cain and Abel gave an offering unto the Lord. And the Bible says that the Lord accepted Abel's offering of an animal, a firstling of the flock, but he rejected Cain's offering of the first of the fruit of the land. He was a farmer, a tiller of the ground. He rejected that. Now, there's no instructions on how they were to offer, but we have to infer from that God had given some instructions. I don't think he just rejected Cain. You did wrong. And there hadn't been a word to them on how they were supposed to do it. Apparently, God had given them some instructions on what they were to offer unto him. Had to be some shedding of blood. Without that, there's no remission of sins. Pointing ahead to Christ. Now, they didn't know all that. We do. And so, but there had to be some instructions. But it said they offered unto the Lord, but there was no altar. There wasn't an altar. Doesn't mention an altar there. The first time an altar is mentioned is when Noah, after the flood came on the earth, destroyed the earth, and the ark settled down on dry ground, and Noah popped out, and everything was looking good. It said that Noah erected an altar. Noah erected an altar. The second time that we find out, the second mention, is when God called Abraham, who was then called Abram. He said, Abram, I want you to leave your family, leave your home. I'm going to take you to a land, a place I'm going to show you. Real act of faith, because God said, I'm not even going to tell you where it is. Just follow me. This is how you do it with God. Just follow me. I'm going to take you to a place. And he said, and you follow me. And so Abraham, by faith, did. That's how you say, by grace through faith. And so he followed God. And when he got to the place that God wanted to be, he said, Abraham, this is it. The Bible says that Abraham built an altar. That's the second time in the Bible that says somebody built an altar. Now, as far as we know, recorded in the Scripture, we have no instruction. We know there wasn't a tabernacle yet. We know there wasn't a temple. We know there wasn't a church. There wasn't even the law. The law hadn't been given yet. There was no law. Nothing to tell. And that's a significant thing. And what I want you to see is that it wasn't, as far as we know, God didn't command them for you to build me an altar. God didn't say, this is what I want you to do. And that's significant, this, because this is why I want you to see. They did it out of their heart. They wanted to honor God. How many of you ever went out in the woods? I do this sometimes. My brother-in-law and I, one time we climbed up the top of this high mountain. I mean, it was rough sledding back then. And we got up there to the top, and I looked at him, and I told D, let's stack up a little pile of rocks, because I'll tell you what, I'm not coming back up here. I done walked up here, but that was a lie, because I went up there two or three more times. We made a little, you ever see where somebody, sometime you out in the woods, somebody stacked up some little rocks? It's kind of a little commemorative thing. And who knows? Somebody might do it for God. You never know. Somebody in a worshipful experience. But they did that for God. They built this altar. They said, I'm gonna build an altar to God. I want to honor you. I want to spend some time. I want to show my appreciation. I want to show my love. I want to show my dedication. You know, they did it. What I'm trying to get you to see is they did it from the heart. It wasn't a commandment. It wasn't a rite. It wasn't a ritual. It hadn't gotten to be a formality, kind of like going to church. You know, it wasn't like where you just go to church because it's Sunday and, oh, you know, that's what we're supposed to do. It's time to go to, and we went to and we sit there looking at your watch. You wait till 12 o'clock, all over the church. Huh, telling me I'm supposed to quit. I don't. But, we got this rite and this ritual of going. It hadn't got to that yet. It hadn't got to that. You know, because it was just something that they wanted to do. Out of love for God, and it was communion by men that were in that were with God. They were in fellowship with God. It was a worship from the heart. Now later on, there was some instructions given how to build the altar, what to sacrifice, what was acceptable, and they had certain kinds of offerings. They had a peace offering, and it pictured the peace with God, man with God. That's what Jesus Christ did for us. He made peace with God for us. And then there was, that's reconciliation. I mean, it pictured Christ coming later on. Now, they didn't understand it all yet. We have the whole canonized book, we know. Then there was a thank offering. They did a thank offering, which was really praise. That's thanksgiving. You know, praising God. It was just something. There was a lot of offerings, sin offering. You know, they had wave offering and drink offering and all kind of offerings. That there's a list of them. I didn't do an extensive study on that for this because I just wanted to see a couple things. But you know how we are as human beings. We can mess about anything up. You give me a rock and I can probably do some damage to it, right? Eventually, they say. We mess anything up. And so what happened? You know, man, you know how like we want to do. God says, listen, this is what I want you to do. And then man says, well, you know, I think I'd like to do it my way. I want to do my own thing. And I think I can back this up with scripture and that. But I think man began to place the wrong things on the altar is probably the first thing that happened. I'm just trying to see how we usually, our mind works in a sequence of falling into sin or falling away from God, falling out of fellowship with God. They probably just didn't quit sacrificing all at once, say like, you know, I'm tired of worshiping on this old altar every week, every day. I'm just not going to do it. No, they probably started cutting corners and they started compromising, and probably in the very real sense of the word, instead of the firstlings of the flock, they probably started offering the sick animals and the lame animals. It's not going to make it anywhere. Let's just go ahead and give it to God. You know, we'll just go ahead and sacrifice it on there. And it was supposed to be without blemish, without spot. And you go all the way back. It began with Cain. Cain says, well, listen, I don't have any animals. I'm going to have to go out and spend money to get an animal, or I'm going to have to barter with somebody to get an animal. I'm just going to give God some of these nice looking fruits and vegetables and all that. After all, listen, I'm going to use a sanctified imagination and reason right here. After all, it was God that gave the blessing. It was God that sent the rain, and it was God that blessed me with this big crop. And so really God's anyway, so I'm going to go ahead and give this to God. You know, sounds pretty reasonable, doesn't it? But apparently that's not what God wanted. That's not what God said. And so right off the bat, he's wanting to offer something that God didn't specify that's what he wanted to do. And so I think it's disobedience really to God. And you know what happened? God said, listen, you know, I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to paraphrase this for you a little bit. Basically what God said, I'm not accepting it, but if you go ahead, back up, offer the right thing, I'll accept that. Cain didn't do it. You know what he did? You know what he did? He got mad. He got mad, and then he killed his brother. So, you look at this series of events here, what happens is he got out of fellowship with God, he got mad at God, he was disobedient with God, and that led to murder. That's a scary thought. You get away from God. You get out of fellowship with God. It's no telling what that could lead you to do down the road. And so this is what happened in his case. Disobedience to God, breaking fellowship with God, led to the first murder. Now you think, well, how does that apply to us, Pastor? Because we don't have an altar in that same sense. No, we don't. But I'm going to tell you one thing. We do have offerings to God. The Bible even talks about our prayers being an offering unto God. But think about how we pray. Oh, God, I got a 911 call. Woo-wee, man, I got a problem. I know I hadn't talked to you in 2 or 3 months, God, but, man, I didn't have any problems. But now I got a big problem, Lord, so hello. God, you know, I'm just using a sanctified imagination. Who is that? No. You know, huh? We got a problem. This is how we pray to God. Hey, you know, God, I got this crisis in my life. You know, so our prayers are supposed to be an offering of up to God. Your prayer could be a thanksgiving, by the way. It doesn't have to be a request along the way. But here's how we offer the wrong things on the altar of God. We give sparingly. That's going to come up again here in the end of the message, probably. We give sparingly, or we give grudgingly. Huh? The Bible says, you know, I know Bobby, I went out to lunch with Bobby, or went out to dinner, sharing out with Bobby, and he told me what he preached on while I was going to Colorado. He said he mentioned tithing. I hardly ever preach on that. Probably should more. About, you know, giving. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. Huh? Boy, you can see some people, man, they want to throw that check in the checkbook. You know, I told the ushers, you got to go around 3 times to finally get them to throw it in. You know? you give grudgingly, or you can give proudly. Look what I did. Boy, look, I'm so good. I'm so good, I just gave to the God. You know, I was out there. Huh? Ralph, you know, you could be riding around out there on that lawnmower. Now, Ralph, don't do this. Ralph's a good fellow. I'll just use him for illustration. Ride around. Look at me. Huh? I'm going to make sure I ride. I'm going to do the front when everybody's driving by, coming home from work so they can see me. He don't do that. Huh? I'm giving God my time and saying, look at me. I'll get you a neon sign for that lawnmower. I'm just kidding. Now, Ralph, don't think like that. I'm just using, you know, we could do that with anything. Look, I'm going to do something for God. Look at me. Huh? I'm going to make sure I'm going to write a big old check out there, a big fat check, one of them giant checks. So when the usher comes by with the offering plate, this has never happened, by the way. When he comes by with the offering plate, boom, he's got to carry that thing over there. Oh, look at that big old check. You know, we can give proudly. We can give partially, which would go along with sparingly. Partially, just give God part. This is a problem. This is a problem in the church today, and it's going to come up. I'm going to show you again in another place. It's a problem in the church today. See, we'll give God a little bit. We just won't give him all. You know, God, I'll give you some time as long as, wait a minute, Pastor, let me see if anything's coming up. Let me get my little book out, you know, and let me go down my list here. I got my little book. Yeah, it looks like I can give you about 30 minutes right here next month. You know, I can give that to God. God, you can have it. You can have this room, this room, this room, this room, but I got this one. It's off limits, God. I can't give you that. I've given all I can give. Huh? I'm just, you know, I've done it all. I've done it. We can give God. We can just give partially to God. But God wants it all, I'm going to tell you. Huh? You'll see, I got another point to come up. And then we can give, here's another one, sporadically. You know, every once in a while. I mean, I've had people literally shock me to death. I mean, they hadn't hit a lick for God in the whole time I've known them. And all of a sudden, hey, Pastor, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do this. That's how you kill your pastor. What? Yeah. It's great. Do something for God. Yeah. You know, people been in churches 15, 20 years, and you think, yeah, I remember that one time you did do something there. I remember that. It was about 10 years ago. I remember, you know, that we do something for God sporadically. And then we wonder about, you know, is God accepting these offerings that we give him? You know, there's a purpose for the altar. And as I'm going to tell you, love doesn't have a limit. Doesn't have a limit. Doesn't have a condition. Doesn't have an end. Bears all things, endures all things, hopes all things, believeth all things. There's no end to that. Huh? So when you love God that way, I was sharing with somebody, you know, somebody this morning, we were having a little talking. And I said this, you know, listen, I mean, I got to evaluate my own self sometime here. Do I love God as much as I love? Well, what if you don't? How about asking God? God, help me love you more. I don't hear it in prayer requests. Huh? I don't hear those prayer requests very, very seldom. It's usually 911 related. You know, God, help me love you more. Sammy Fry praying, God, love others through me. Man, that was the awesomest prayer I ever heard in my life. That stuck with me. I'll never forget it my whole life. God, love somebody through me today. Who prays that? You know, I mean, you know, that's a good prayer right there. And so there's no, it's not a partial thing. You know, love gives. Love gives. And that's what we see, the purpose of the altar. That's it. And now we got the place of the altar. The altar represented worship in a physical way. And here's the thing I see, that a lot of people think that they wrongly believe that they can worship God any old way. They can worship God any way. They can worship God, you know, they can come to God any old way, the way of their own choosing, in any place, in any condition spiritually that you can worship God. Listen, there's people, I can preach this in any church in the world today, there's people sitting in churches today that are totally unable to worship God. Totally unable. Well, you mean sitting here and singing the songs and that's not worshiping God? Not spiritually, no. Because that's an outward, and worship's inward. You can be distracted. You can be insincere. It can be a habitual and or a compelled event. I gotta go. We can do that. No, you can't worship God in any spiritual condition, but you see from our text that we can. Now, in Genesis chapter 12, I'm not going to read all that because that's another text, but I'm going to give you the story in my own worship right there. When Abraham came to the place that God led, now this is important, Abraham came to the place that God led, it said that he built an altar and he worshiped God. But a famine came in the land in that story, and a lot of you that know your Bible are familiar with this. A famine came in the land. Now, you always got to understand this. Just because a trial or a crisis comes up in your life doesn't mean this is not the place that God wants you to be. You got it? So what happened was, a famine came in the land, and God didn't say, hey, Abraham, pack up your rags and go to Egypt. Abraham decided, hey, we'll go down into Egypt, in the south. It uses the term in the south. That's Egypt. And there wasn't a famine apparently down there. And Abraham went down into Egypt. And when he got down there, how world famous we are for taking matters in our own hands, right? You know how we do that? What happened was, he got down there and he started thinking. Listen, this here brain right here gets you into trouble. This here thing will get you into trouble. Don't think, do. Act on the Word of God. You don't have to do a lot of thinking. That's what's great about the Bible. It's written down for you. We don't like to think. We're lazy. And so Abraham started thinking, wow, you know, my wife is pretty good looking. I get down here in this foreign land, the king of this land, Pharaoh in this case, he might see her and want her for my wife, want her for his wife, and what he might do, he might kill me. So he tells his wife, he said, listen, just go ahead and tell everybody you're my sister. Now that was only a partial lie. It was his half-sister. Wasn't anything wrong in those days. Pickens were slim, so you got to marry his half-sister, right? So pickens were slim. So he married his half-sister. So she was his half-sister. But he said, tell everybody, you know, and we're going to act like you're not my wife. Well, Pharaoh caught on to it, you know. And so right off the bat, he gets out of the place that God wants him to do. What do we find him doing right away? He's lying. He tells a lie. If you ever study that, the whole time that he's down in Egypt, he never builds an altar. He never worships God. And it's not recorded. He never prayed. He never prayed. And then you get to studying, and then finally he comes up out of Egypt. And I think the way the word, and let me see if I wrote it down, maybe I didn't write. He got back anyway to the place that he had from the beginning. Here it is, I did write it down. It says, and he went on his journeys from the south, that's Egypt, even to Bethel, and to the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Okay, the place where his tent had been at the beginning. That's home. That's home, folks. Between Bethel and Ai, into the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and Abraham called on the name of the Lord. First time he called on the name of the Lord since he left the altar, when he got out there into Egypt. When you get out into sin, I'm going to tell you about how many of you know when you get away from God, you're not going to be in the Word of God. How many of you know when you get away from God, you're seldom going to be in a worship service, or you're seldom going to be able to worship to God? How many of you have ever got away from God and you suddenly realize, you know, my prayer life's not what it used to be. I'm not praying to God. Like, how many of you been there? Everybody been there? Yeah, you've been there. And so what happened, man? This is what happens. He got back, but he did it when he got back to the place of the old altar, the place that God had led him to in the first place. And see, when we look in 1830 in our text, He said here, he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. I'm going to tell you what, he didn't build a new one. He just repaired the one that he had. And see, here's what happens. People won't give it all to God. They won't give it all to God. And they try to worship in disobedience. And guess what happens to you spiritually? Nothing. I don't know how many people say, oh, preacher, and listen, I've been in them and I've preached them and I've pastored it. Man, nothing. I just don't feel God. I don't feel the presence of God. I don't hear from God. I don't. You know, how many of you get to that place? You know? Nothing was going on. And because we've held back from God. God hasn't held back from us. And we held back. And so nothing happens. They can't feel the presence of God. And you know what they think right away? Man, I need something new. It might just be, well, I'm just going to go to another church. I just need to go to another church. Because you know what? And really, the problem's not in the church right here. Listen, I got a lot of problems. You know, I understand that. I'm not a perfect pastor and I'm not a perfect Christian and all that. But I'm going to tell you one thing. You're going to get the Word of God. Huh? I'm going to give you what you need. Huh? And you can go all the way, you can go over from here to the moon and back. They may be able to preach it better, but it ain't going to be any different. It's not going to be any more truth than what you're already getting. And somebody say, well, you know what? I just got to find another church because I'm just not feeling God there. When they look in the mirror, the problem's not with God. It's not with the pastor. It's not with the church. Huh? I had people sit there, well, that church, and they complaining about that church. There's something wrong with that church. There's something wrong with that church. And I say, well, let me ask you something. Are you praying every day? Uh-uh. You reading your Bible every day? Uh-uh. So you're not praying, you're not reading your Bible, but you think something's wrong with the church. I'm going to tell you something, brother, something wrong with you. Huh? We don't need nothing new. We don't need to get a new religion. And this is what I think. You know, this is what I think right here. I believe that the Israelites partially drifted off into idolatry because nothing was going on at the altar of God. There wasn't any fire coming down from heaven. And you can look at that literally and or, you know, in a spiritual sense, there wasn't any fire from God there at the altar of God because they wouldn't give God everything. They wouldn't put it all on the altar. And they said, man, we got to find something new. So they looked at their neighbors and the false gods that they worshipped, and it was pretty appealing because it was involving immorality. Boy, you can get people to fall off into immorality like falling off a log, man. I mean, you ain't got to train anybody to do that. They said, that looks appealing. We need to find something new, so let's go worship them false gods. We'll go over there and worship them. And they got away from God there because, hey, nothing was going on. You know what? And I think that's what happened to them. And, you know, I think it happens in church. The service is dead. Don't hear from God. Don't feel God. It's boring. It's ritualistic. I don't blame you. I don't blame you. But it's not the church's fault. It's your fault because you haven't given it all to God. And so we got to put the blame somewhere else. And it's all, and we're going to put it all on God, on this. And so they drifted off. Listen, we don't need anything new. We just need the old paths the Bible talks about. We need the old faith of the fathers. We need to get back to the first love. Elijah didn't need to build a new altar. He just needed to fix the one that was there, the one that was originally built. That's what he needed. That was the deal. See, another place, remember when Abraham got back to the place where his tent was? That was his home. I'm going to tell you another place for the altar. It's in the home right there. Now, hear me out, man. I know what I'm talking about because it's in the Word of God. The home. If you're not worshiping God at home, you're not worshiping God here. I'm going to tell you that. There's no way to separate it. Huh? You got to have an old altar at the house. Dads, in particular, I'll lean on you guys if you got one. The dads or the moms, whoever, somebody. Huh? Somebody's got to lead that family to God. I can't do it all for you. Your Sunday school teacher can't do it all for you. Somebody's got to lead your family to God. And it's up to, we need to have, listen, if we're not praying at the house, and if we're not in the Word of God at the house, and if we're not praising God at the house, you can't go all week long with your head stuck out there in the world somewhere and come floating in here on Sunday morning and say, gee, I just don't know why I don't feel the presence of God. I just can't feel nothing happening. I'm not hearing from God. I know you're not, but it's not God's fault. Huh? God hadn't gone anywhere. It's right. Listen, Sunday church service should be the accumulation of a whole week. I don't know if it's not accumulation, but anyway, it ought to be stacking up. So when we get to the end of the week, we should have worshiped God so much. By the time we get to church on Sunday, man, we're just about to bust, man. I've heard about church services where they didn't even have to preach, man. The people got into church and they were so wound up for God, they didn't even preach the Word of God. Send some fire down, God. Right here. Listen, if it's neglected at home, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ at home, you don't have one here. You know, you don't have one, period. You're not saved. As simple as that. You can't be saved. I mean, Abraham didn't stay off in Egypt all that long. I know we can drift off and backslide and all that stuff right there. It only took Peter about an hour to repent. It took Abraham a little bit longer, but he didn't have the Word of God and he didn't have the Holy Ghost of God, and we do if we're saved. We got the Word of God, and if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit of God. I don't think it's, well, I just drifted away from God for like 25, 30 years. Nah. That didn't happen. And then we see the power of the altar, the power of the altar. Elijah repaired the altar of the Lord, and he put the wood in order. He cut the bullock in pieces, and he laid him on the altar, and he soaked the whole altar in water. You know about that story. I didn't read that far. And he called on God, and the Bible says that fire came down from heaven and consumed up that altar, even burned up the dust. Well, they poured water all over it. How did it get dust? You know, you put fire on there hot and long enough, it'll turn back into dust, right? He said he burned up the dust. How'd you like seeing that? Huh? I tell you what, I'm praying. I said, God, I mean, you know, it'd be good, right? That Awana hut out there, man, just burn that thing down, man. It just solve a lot of problems right there. Just fire come down, you know, burn wood, get something else put up. I mean, you know, I don't necessarily want him to come down in here, although I could pick and choose a few places, but, you know, that it would go. But God, he consumed it. You know, and somebody, well, that's not going to happen today. How do you know? How do we know that? Have you ever heard anybody ask for that? God, just send down fire out of heaven and just burn something up. Huh? Have you ever heard anybody ask for that? Sure, it's not going to happen if you don't ask. I mean, I'm not here saying, oh, well, listen, we got to ask for these old miracles and this and that. I don't need another cotton-picking miracle to prove to me that God is real. I don't need it. Huh? I don't need it. I'm just saying. But there are some people that need a manifest presence of God. They need a manifest presence of God in their life. Moses saw a burning bush. Had to, like, look out the window and see that tree right there burning, but it wouldn't be consumed. I know about you, I'd be taking my shoes off. Huh? He told Moses to get his off. I mean, it doesn't say that it couldn't happen. It doesn't say that it could. I heard Duncan Campbell was preaching about this very text right here, and he mentioned this one thing. I'm almost done, so hang on. Your watches are way past beaten. He said, what had happened? Elijah said he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock up in pieces, and he placed it all on the altar. Now, when they did that, they had to put the whole thing on the altar because it represented Christ, and Jesus Christ gave everything for you. Huh? No sacrifice is too great. People just kill me. Oh, preacher, it's just so far to drive. Oh, preacher, it's just, you know, I'm just so tired, and oh, preacher, I'm just so busy, and all that. Listen, man, Jesus didn't give no excuses. He gave everything. This is why we don't hear from God. We can't give it all. But Duncan Campbell said, supposing one piece kind of fell off. He's an old Scottish guy, so you got to imagine the accent. I can't do it. The altar, a piece fell off the altar, and it was laying under there somewhere. He said, do you think the fire would have came down from heaven? He said, no. He said, no, he had to get it all on there. He had to get all the sack, everything had to be on the altar. Then the fire came down from heaven. Now, the spiritual application is, you're not going to give God just part of yourself. You're not gonna give God just what you want. You know, I mean, when they laid that bullock on there, listen, man, the ribeyes, the New York strips, huh, the tenderloin, it all went on there, man. You could be licking your chops all you want. Well, I'm going to hold that back. Can't do it. And you can't just say, well, not God, I'm going to give you an hour and 10 minutes on Sunday morning. And that's it. But I want to hear from you. I want to see some fire come down from heaven, even if it's just a spiritual. I really want to feel your presence in my life. I want to see something. I want to see you do something magnificent. But I'm only going to give you just an hour and 10 minutes on Sunday morning. That's it. And I'm going to tell you what, you can give us an hour and 10 minutes. You can come to Sunday school Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. You can do it all, man. You can do backflips. You can sing in the choir. You can lead the play and all that. But if that's all you got, you still don't have it. You're still not going to feel God. You're still not going to have a manifest presence of God, really be able to understand all that. I believe it fell because all of it was on the altar. And when we cease to give it all to God and all of ourselves to God, guess what? Our worship, is going to become cold. It's going to become dead. It's going to become formalistic, ritualistic, and it's going to be boring. And I can understand why people just fall out. I do. I mean, they're bored to death. Listen, Sunday morning, man, if the fire of God was coming down and burning up something around here, I don't think that we'd have a bunch of empty seats in church on Sunday morning. I don't think you'd have to run around on Monday and call and run around and find out where all the people that usually are in church or supposed to be in church or that are naming the name of God, you got to run around and find out where they're at. You know, you don't have to look for that. I don't believe we'd have to do that. I believe that when the fire of God falls down on the church and falls down on the people of God, and people look and they just look at somebody and say, good grief, what happened to them? Man, I don't know what happened in their life, but man, they're just like glowing, and I can't hardly look at them, and their life is all different. When they see that, they're going to just come around and find out what's going on. Huh? And all the people there, when it fell, when that fire, I didn't read there. Well, boy, when the fire fell down, they said, the Lord God, let him be God. And the Lord God, let him be God. Yeah, you got it right, because they saw something they hadn't seen in a long time. It's because they had drifted away from God. They had drifted away from the altar of God, and the altar was neglected, and it had fallen apart and in disrepair, but they weren't seeing anything. You want to see God, you got to put it all on the altar. You have got to put it all on the altar. Let's all stand.